It is wonderful outside. So, last week, we talked about sin and temptation. And this is going to kind of continue part of that idea where we've sort of talked about sin and temptation. We saw the remedy for all of our sins, which is the gospel. So now what I want to look at is living apart from sin. So since we're no longer slaves to sin, we should be able to live free from sin. And don't confuse me with saying, and now you won't ever sin again. Because, you know, things happen. But we don't have to be stuck in sin. If I can remember where I'm turning to. Not like it's not written on the page, but in Romans, we'll review really quick. In Romans chapter 7, we saw Paul talking about that whole struggle with indwelling sin. You know, he doesn't do what he wants to do, and he does what he really doesn't want to do. You know, and he's dealing with, you know, this battle between the law of, you know, sin versus his, you know, law of the mind and the spirit, and they're sort of at war with each other. So with his mind he serves the law of God, and with his members he serves the law of sin. Well, we can see what he says right after this in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses, and I've already given to you ahead of time the three points that we're kind of looking at, although I will confess we're going to spend a whole lot of time in the middle point and a little bit of time on the first and the third. So we'll just read the first four verses, which kind of summed up are essentially you're free from condemnation. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, kind of all that to say, don't get caught up and stuck in, you know, being condemned by all of your sins, or, you know, feeling that, you know, like, oh man, woe is me, you know, all this stuff has happened in my life, and, you know, being bogged down by the accusations of the devil, and guilt for all of those things that's been taken care of. So, now we're going to move into the second part, which is our spiritual versus fleshly thinking, which is going to be Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So this is kind of a clue to Christian living that we get kind of right off of the bat. Set your mind on things of the Spirit. Well, what are the things of the Spirit? Let's keep reading. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So life and peace are spirit. And by contrast, we see what the Spirit isn't, which is the death, not submitting to God mindset that goes against those things. So kind of think of the opposite of those points, and you'll also find things that are in the Spirit. This also kind of goes back to that idea of, you know, a salvation that's sort of by works. You know, it's like, well, you know, if I just do a whole bunch of really good stuff, that'll kind of like tip the balance, and God will be like, yeah, you did a bunch of good stuff, it was good enough, you know, and you get into heaven, which is probably the number one most common answer if you just took a giant survey, you know, out on the street or anywhere else and said, you know, how do you get into heaven? It's, you know, you do good stuff. But this kind of clues us in that if you're in the flesh, you're not in the spirit, you can't do none of those things that are good things count. Those don't ever please God. So you're kind of stuck in an inability to do any of these good things. So maybe you're saying to yourself, and I don't know, I would be saying to myself, okay, this is like really cool, but you can't just say, you know, like, okay, so that means start thinking spiritual. Start, you know, think about life and peace, you know, and that's going to, you know, fix everything. Believe me, I know that doesn't work. If you remember when I was talking about prayer, you know, a few moons ago, I made it a point to say, set up a time that you assign to prayer and do it even when you don't want to. Because you're going to set up a pattern, you know, and you might not have things that you know, I don't even know what I'm going to pray. I don't have anything to pray about, I'll just skip prayer time. No, you go do it anyway. And if you didn't have anything you could think of to pray about, you just, you know, said the Lord's Prayer or something. But eventually, you know, when this becomes a pattern and your life is molded into doing this normally, you're going to have all sorts of things all of a sudden that you're going to be praying about. And that's going to happen more. It's going to start happening outside of that, you know, I pray every time, you know, of day at this time. It'll happen throughout your life and it just becomes part of it because you've molded it into your life. Well, the same kind of goes with this living apart from sin, you know, not letting it drag you off into all these desires and things. So, let's look more at, you know, how we change this spiritual versus fleshly thinking, and that would be in Romans 12, just like Martin read this morning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So you do this in prayer. You offer yourself up to the Lord, and you verbally say that, you know, pray about it, submit to the Lord, be willing to be in a physical service for God's purposes. Well, how do we know the will of God? Let's keep reading. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so this is going to be the keystone that I point to as, you know, what is our cornerstone for living apart from sin. So, do not be conformed to this world. Great. That's an awesome statement, Micah. I can totally just go do that now. How are you not conformed? By the transformation that comes from renewing your mind. Well, how do you renew your mind? You know, in church, a lot of times we get all of these church phrases, and you don't quite realize this until maybe you talk to somebody who has never been in a church or has recently joined a church, and you know, rarely they'll admit that, you know, like half of this stuff you guys are saying just doesn't make any sense. You know, it's, we come up with our own sort of like mumbo jumbo, you know, inner circle secret club, you know, like here's our phrases, like, you know, renew your mind and, you know, these sorts of ideas. And to be honest, I don't even think all of us, you know, get it all the time, but we say it a lot, and so we just repeat it, you know, and it makes sense in its own context. But if you were going to ask to be, you know, like, hey, how do you define this thing? What is it? Well, you know, it's you know, renewing your mind. So, you know, and thinking about that, that sort of reminded me of the eunuch in Acts, you know, is coming down the road, and the Lord's telling Philip, you know, stay by the side of the road. And he goes by, and Philip asks the eunuch, you know, who's reading from the Isaiah scroll, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch goes, hey, how could I understand this unless somebody explains it to me? So the same thing happened in my life with Romans 12:1-2, where I had read this many times, and I had certainly heard people, you know, mention the phrase, you know, renewing your mind and don't be conformed to the world. And, you know, the concept as its own construct and its own cool phrase, I had heard, understood, you know, but it was sort of like its own phrase, its own word that didn't necessarily have any actual meaning. To be honest with you, there was a period of time where I, because nobody else explained it, and it wasn't really a question that had been answered, I kind of just figured this has to be some sort of, like, mystical process that, you know, once you get to this point of Christianity, that all of a sudden, you're just, you know, it's like whoosh, you know, poof, you know, the puff of smoke, everything else happens, the rabbit comes out of the hat, and now I've been transformed. And it's like, oh, okay, great. And so you get stuck in that, and that happens not just with this concept, but with a lot of things, I think. That happens so much with us because, you know, we're not going out, and I get in a lot of trouble. You know, I got in so much trouble in school and everything else because I question things a lot. Not to be divisive and not to bring, you know, controversy for the sake of it, because I want to know the answer to something. And, you know, if you're going to tell me that 2 plus, you know, X equals 4, I want to know how we know X equals 2. You know, you got to prove this to me. Let me figure this out. I don't want to analyze stuff. That's just the way I am. So, you know, I thought this would just either happen, but, you know, this has been sort of explained and through discipleship with people and a revelation in a turning point in my life, a lot of this stuff clicked. So the answer is no, it's not a mystical process. You need to do the work. Baptist people, don't get afraid when I said you need to do the work. There are things that you need to work at. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about things that after salvation you have to work at. And this is one of those things. We do this work, and God does the transformation. Okay? And I really don't know how to say this without either sounding negative or just continually repeating myself over and over, because this is not necessarily a theme in just this message, but it's probably shown up in a huge number of the messages that I have given. I don't think a lot of people really understand this point, especially in sort of American Christianity. And the point is, read the Word. Do it every single day. If you can brush your teeth every day, you can read the Word every day. I don't know how to express enough how sort of fundamental and foundational it is that that's something that's part of your life. You know, like, I would rather that you read the Word every day than put on deodorant every day, because I smell you once a week, and, you know, the rest of the time I'd rather you be building up spiritually. This point hit me like a ton of bricks. I don't remember exactly when it is. My memory isn't a very good, like, chronological memory as far as the way that things happen in my own life. But somewhere in, like, middle school, maybe early high school, and if you don't know, I grew up in Texas, you know, so sort of it's just assumed that everybody you see is, like, a Christian, because it's much more of a social thing. You know, it's like, oh, you don't go to church? You know, that's sort of weird. But there are also people, you know, so in school, it's sort of like, you know, people are Christians. There's a group of people that usually pretty obviously identify themselves as not Christians, and that's sort of more of, you know, we're not this group. But there's a lot of normal, you know, like, middle of the road, we're not standing up. So you've got the not Christians, all of the, you know, kind of average, we just assume they're Christians, and then there are the people that kind of speak up every once in a while and say something. And it's like, oh, okay, those people are definitely Christians, although we assumed everybody else was. But, so I was over here in this camp, and somebody from this camp of the definitely not Christians, which was tended to be most of the group I hung out with because I was kind of an outcast, and, you know, they just asked me, well, have you read the whole Bible? Well, no, actually. Well, you know, why are you telling me about any of this? You know, and it was just like, oh, you know, and you can come up with all sorts of arguments about that and everything else. But it was really clear at that moment in time that this person said, okay, I've understood that you've got something that you say is a very important piece of your life and one of the biggest important pieces in your life revolves around this whole set of books that's called the Bible. Now, for as important as you think that this is, that you have to, you know, annoy me with it or whatever it is, and you haven't read the whole thing. Why am I going to waste any of my time dealing with something that you haven't even read? So it became clear to me, this is probably something that's important. So I, you know, said, okay, well, that has to get done at some point. Took me a little bit longer than the end of high school to ever get around to doing that. And that also sort of reminds me of, I don't know, did I tell you guys about the misquote with Jack of all trades? And no? Okay. So what is the quote? The Jack of all trades, master of none. So that's a really famous misquote from Benjamin Franklin. The normal university college system in, you know, up until Benjamin Franklin's time was you go off to school and you are going to study something. And that's what you're going to study. You're not going to study all this other stuff. You're going to study that thing and you're going to be studying under somebody, you know, and that idea very much exists in England still to this day, although they've adopted a lot of the same ideas of the American university system. Benjamin Franklin, who was one of the founders, I think, of the Philadelphia, I don't know, a really prestigious college, they can't even remember. But he said, I want the people that grow up in this country to be, you know, the educated portion of our country to be a jack of all trades and master of one, which is how the university system was set up. You see that now. You go there, you declare a major, but, you know, I'm in particle physics, but I have to do English literature or I have to take a foreign language, French. You know, this doesn't make any sense. Well, it was because Benjamin Franklin wanted he wanted you to have this broad spectrum to have, you know, all of those kind of skills and things out there. But, you know, the purpose of higher education was to master something, so get it down. So the same idea should be applied in Christianity. You should be a jack of all trades. You should be able to tell somebody the gospel. You should be able to, at any moment in time, pray for somebody if they need prayer or to minister to them in some other way that they need at that moment in time. But I will challenge you that the thing that you all, that we all need to be masters of is His Word. Because it's got all of the pieces to all of the other things that you might also decide to major in. Okay, total side tangent rant. Sorry. let's keep going and see what more scripture tells us about this with renewing our minds. Yep, in the Psalms 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So here's the key that I'm going to try and prove to you, in a sense, that renewing your mind is the process of knowing the word of God. Okay? So when you do this, you're going to start fitting all these pieces about, you know, how to live and, you know, how to react, how to pray, how to X, Y, Z. And God will transform you while you're learning of his word. So you might say, well, where on earth, you know, do I start? You know, if you're like, okay, I get your point, read the Bible, where do I start? Honestly, anywhere. If you really, really need something, I kind of have two, you know, if people ask me, I was going to read the Bible, I don't know, what should I read? I kind of have two views, you know, and depending on maybe the person, or I'll just tell them both and say whichever one fits you, go for it. I like a, you know, leisure, you know, just read the Bible. Don't, you know, study and dissect and everything. Just read the Bible. If you want to do that, Dr. Luke, he has a 2-volume series. It's called Luke and Acts, and it gives you this whole historical narrative. It's got the life of Christ, all the stuff that he does, and then the life of all the apostles and early church things that happen. So you get this really good, you know, all this stuff is in there. You can read it. It, you know, it flows, and it works well. So that's kind of the one, you know, just read it aspect. The other one usually baffles people, and they go, what? Why would you tell somebody to do this? But I do, so hey. I say study, so as opposed to just leisurely read, study the book of Revelation. And you go, what? You can't tell people that. That's like the most confusing book there is. And I go, yeah, that's the point. Because when you open up the book of Revelation and you start in, you're not going to get very far before they're talking about things that you do not have a clue what they're talking about. I mean, it is in the first chapter where you're lost. So what you do is you go, okay, here's this reference thing, you know, okay, the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. What? Okay, find your concordance, you know, you go... You know, the internet is fantastic. You can type these things in and find the verse like that, and there's free tools and everything. You can go to, like, BibleGateway.com, BibleHub.com. We've got a ton of easy, easy resources that are very simple to do. So you type in one of those things, and you go find out this story, you know, and you find out about the dream that, you know, well, hey, mystery. Now you got to go look it up if you're curious about the sun, the moon, and 12 stars. So you read all these things that happen that are in related to these sayings in the book of Revelation. Turns out there's probably about 2 references to every verse in the book of Revelation. So by the time, if you start at the beginning of Revelation and, you know, you've gone a verse or two and you go, what are they talking about? You go find it, you look it up, you read that story, and then you go back, you make it another verse or two, and then, what on earth is that? You go... Find that. You're going to end up in every other book of the Bible when you do that. And as you're going through, you're going to get this big picture of God's entire plan, not to mention, who doesn't love finding out the ending? We win. The Lord wins. So, easy things to do. Read it for leisure. Read it for study. You can pick topics and everything else. If something comes up, you can, you know, search for those things too. All right. Some more verses related to this idea. Philippians 4, verses 5 through 8. You know, how we should think and handle these thoughts. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So don't get caught up. You know, you see in the first section, it handles the getting caught up in worry and anxious and, you know, all of those things that are happening in the world are the things that start to trouble us. So don't think about those things when they come up. Instead, think about, you've got a nice list in verse 8 of all of the things to think about. If you've got idle time, don't let your mind wander. Think about the things that are just. Look outside and find nature, something that's excellent, worthy of praise. And, you know, spend your time thinking about these sorts of things. Okay, let's try and get a little more resolution. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Notice that the thought and the action are connected as Paul is talking about this. You know, those things go hand in hand. It's not like the things that you do you didn't think about. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have learned about him and that you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, there's a conscious effort that has to be made to put on the new self. Same idea when he's talking later on in Ephesians about putting on the armor of God. You know, it's a conscious effort thinking about the things of God that you have learned because you read the Word. And we see how all of the, you know, old self is ignorant. It's unable to, you know, do anything else. That's why we've got new life that allows us to have a mindset in the Spirit. And quite honestly, this is probably something I struggled with for the longest portion of time than I would say any other topic in Christianity is. You know, I don't really know how to describe it completely either, because it's this point where something changes. I tried for a very long time to struggle against sin, you know, like, okay, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to, you know, do the bad things, you know, and I wanted to, you know, like, will myself into goodness. And it just didn't work. It kept failing over and over, to the point where it was more annoying that I was putting so much pressure on myself to try and, like, fit the rules and standards of, like, you know, being a good Southern Baptist raised boy, you know, from the South, that I just said, you know, forget all of this stuff. I'm just going to go be crazy. And I was crazy for a little while. And not that that made me any happier, but that was actually probably one of the most miserable points in time ever. But that's a completely different story. It wasn't until sometime after that, you know, that I just realized, like, I couldn't do it when I was trying it really hard, and just giving up on the whole thing is absolutely not working. So, you know, I just came to God and I said, I quit, I surrender, I can't do it. And that was that moment when things changed for me. Now, the thing that's difficult to describe that I can't really pass across is that it's not that all of this stuff I didn't know beforehand. You know, I had already heard surrender to God and, you know, just give it up to the Lord. You know, and all those trite things that you hear out of Christianity all the time that mean absolutely nothing in your real life until that moment in which they do mean something in your life. And I can't take you from that moment in life where they don't mean anything to the moment in life where they do mean something. I really, really wish there was a way that I could do that, or something cool that I could come up with and say that, you know, just in your brain, it makes it change and things happen and, oh, awesome, now you're walking in the Spirit. I don't have that. What I do have is the Word of God, and we know that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the Word of God. So that's all I can do is I can tell you about these things, but I can't make that happen. And believe me, I've been in that situation. You know, if you happen to be thinking to yourself, yeah, I totally get that. How do I make that change? I can't tell you other than pray about it, read the word. God will come through because he is fighting for you. Okay. We'll keep going. 1 Peter chapter 1, 12 to 16. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. This is talking about the apostles. In the things they have now been announced to you, that have now been announced to you through those things, through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You know, I don't want to go on another tangent because I'm probably like way over time. But it's things like this that just, they grab me and they pull me in. Because we read this and it has absolutely nothing to do with anything else we're reading. Things into which angels long to look. That's just a complete outlier, non sequitur, has nothing to do with this verse or the next. And those are the kinds of things that I read and I go, oh, mark that one. We got to find out what on earth is going on. You know, just drawing into the Word, and you get that as you read more, just the same as you intentionally started praying more. You get more of an interest and more of a passion for the Word of God. Continuing, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed. Hey, we heard that word before. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This sounds a lot like do not be conformed to the world. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay, so we get this admonition again. Don't do the things of the old way. Do the things in the old way. Be holy because you are holy, which is also like a really frustrating, like, be holy because you are holy. Like, okay, done. I get it. If you remember, I don't even remember how long ago, we had I had a picture of sort of this bum that was destitute, and he didn't know that there was a bank account in his name that had, you know, millions and millions of dollars. And the fact that he was in reality a millionaire was not reality because he wasn't aware of it. And so he was living in his old lifestyle, which was destitute. So part of this is reading the Word of God, you become aware of who you have been made as a new creation. And living those things is a lot easier, just like it's a lot easier for the bum who's actually a millionaire to live like a millionaire once he realizes he's a millionaire. Okay. So some people might not be getting the whole analogy with the flesh thing. Like, you know, another church word, you know. In the flesh. Are we talking about dinner? Like, is this a meat thing? Or, you know, it gets weird, and we've got church terms, and we can't really abandon all the church terms because there's important points around them, but we should probably explain them a little bit more. So we'll try and make some distinctions between the fact that, yes, we are here in the flesh, a.k.a. we're physically here, there's flesh, it's part of the physical world, and that also includes the idea of the sin nature that we've been born into. So 2 Corinthians 10, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. So, of course, Paul's dealing with all the Corinthians and their sin, and he's have to, like, write letters telling them, you guys, shame, get it corrected, everything else. So, for though we walk in the flesh, so yes, we are here physically, we're not waging a war according to the flesh. This isn't a physical war, nor is it a war in which we will use our inherited sinful nature to fight. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. See, we destroy the arguments, the lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. So yes, we are to engage and defend and defeat those who are against the knowledge of God, but not by the means of our own flesh-fighting abilities, you know, whether that's our natural response in words, being upset and angry and saying the wrong things out of that, or even to the point of some sort of physical confrontation. Both of those apply. But instead, it should be our spirit-minded words and actions that speak to defend the knowledge of God. We see in this also in verse 5 this very important idea to take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we don't want to let the words of sin linger in the same way that Eve, you know, failed. The first time, you know, the devil says something, and she says, oh, but God said. And the second time, the devil says something, and she starts thinking about it. Here, we have the key so that we don't get stuck in this trap. It's take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. What does that mean? Okay, I just thought this thing. Hold it up to Christ. Go, okay. In a Christian worldview, is this something that I should continue to think about? Yes, no, not, you know, it looks like it could be edible. That's good. You know, God said, done, end of story, toss that thought away. So a key point in understanding our ability to live apart from sin. So we'll try and definitively kind of nail this down in Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Are you ready? Because it's not nice a lot of times when Paul says, guess what? You are. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked. That's something that is crucial, is to never forget that we were sinners and we are indebted to Christ, that We're not now some high and lofty, ooh, look at us. We're from the same cesspool as the rest of humanity that has been pulled out. But now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So Paul doesn't really pull any punches or gloss over the things that we used to be. And all of those things we need to put away and put on the new self. Well, what is the new self? It is the self that is being renewed in the knowledge. See in verse 10? We have put on the new self, which is being renewed. We've heard that word, that idea, in knowledge after the image of its creator. So knowledge of our creator God. So where do we get the knowledge from? The word. So we are renewed in the word of God. Just to kind of nail that point down. And of course, final say is always Jesus, which John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who have believed, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In knowing the word, we can know truth. And of course, truth is Christ, and Christ sets us free. Lastly, to drive my point home and to finish up with Romans 8, we'll have 9 through 11, which deals with our new spiritual life. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." We have a new ability to be free from condemnation, to renew our minds through knowing the Word of God, and to live in a new life that is Spirit-filled. So I'll invite the worship team to come up, and we'll close in prayer really quick this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would show us freedom, that you would reveal our need for you, that you would show us how to surrender before you, that we would let go of the things we hold on to. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you desire to know Christ living in you this morning, or you need freedom from sin in your life, or help surrendering, you can come down and pray with me this morning.